course, to start this year off, we're doing a series about lifting up Jesus Christ in different areas of our life that we can lift him up. The verse that we started with, you don't need to turn to it, it's kind of on our banner right there. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Speaking of his death on the cross, but I think that also speaks about how we can lift him up to this community. We can lift him up in our lives. Today we want to talk about lifting him up in our treasures, in our resources, in everything that we have. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. We're going to read several verses here. We'll read, I believe, 16 verses in Matthew. Very familiar verses, but we want to make some application to them this morning. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where thieves break through and steal. By the way, when it's talking about that, it's not talking about being fiscally responsible, okay? It's talking about hoarding and putting everything you have in on this earth because, no investment is for sure. He's not saying, you know, it's irresponsible not to try to take care of yourself, okay? But that's not what he's talking about. He's just saying that's your whole life. You're laying up treasures upon this earth. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break forth and steal. Many people have a retirement plan, but very few people have an eternal retirement plan. And that's what he is talking about. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that light? How great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters. And that's really the thought we're going to hold on to this morning as we finish reading. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe ye, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for loving us. We thank you, Lord, that you love us and that, Lord, we're to love you. And Father, I pray that we would lift you up as we are getting that thought in our minds and in our hearts, in our church. And I pray, Lord, as we speak about this area, an area that can be touchy sometimes, that you would have us to have your mind and your understanding, and that we can lift you up in this area of our life also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We are seeking this year to lift Jesus Christ up. We want to do it individually. We want to do it corporately, which means as a church. Last week, a couple weeks ago, we looked at lifting up Christ in the church. We talked about what we lose when we don't lift him up in the church, and I mean personally, and what we gain when we do lift him up in the church. Last week, we looked at lifting him up personally. We talked about allowing him to be the Lord of our life. We understand that Jesus Christ, because of who he is the Lord. But if he's going to be the Lord of our life, it's because we allow him to be. He will not force himself upon us. So we looked at that last week. We looked at some indicators in our life that he is the Lord and indicators in our life that he is not the Lord. This week, we're going to look at lifting him up in our treasures, our generosity, our resources. It's always, by the way, we don't harp on that in church. We're not one of these churches that's all we talk about is money. A guy came here many years ago from a church. He goes, man, I was at a church. It was a little more of one of the energetic type churches. He said, man, we took an offering before the service. He goes, the pastor would get up and he'd get all excited and say, man, that was good. We need to take another offering. And during the message, he'd take two or three more offerings. Okay, that's a good idea. Just kidding. We're not going to do that. But let me say this. We would be cheating you if we ignored what the Bible says about our finances. The Bible speaks to that. And by the way, it's an important part of our life. If we don't handle our finances right, do you know that it causes stress? Do you know marriages and so forth that disintegrate, one of the biggest things, finances can have a big part in that. It's one of the biggest things. And so we need to understand it. And so if you're a little nervous this morning because we're speaking about it, it's okay. We're not going to bang you over the head, okay? We don't have the eye on you. We're not going to check you out. But we do want to talk about what God says about it and so that we understand it. You'll see in these verses that we read, and I pointed out the key verse there, that we can only serve one God. Nobody can serve two gods. No one could come and say, you know, I'm a Buddhist and I'm a Christian. That is impossible. The two are opposed to each other. You have to make a choice. No one could say, you know, I follow the teachings of Confucius and I'm also going to follow Jesus. You can't do that. Jesus excludes that. That's like saying I'm going to marry my wife and I'm going to marry somebody else. Legally, you can't do that. And my wife wouldn't go for it, okay? She gives me, look, you know, we always talk about date night. You ought to have a date night every week. My wife has never approved anybody I want to take out, so I don't have date night, all right? Okay, you're missing that. You're supposed to take your wife out, all right? That's what we're talking about here. We can't serve two masters. Now, what is the context of the verses in which he talked about that, and he makes it very clear? When he talks about you cannot serve two masters, you know there's one area he was talking about in these verses. You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is riches or our wealth. During the summer, I preached a message on a Sunday night, the biggest idol in the church. When it comes to idolatry, idolatry is anything that we worship or give our time to or we put ahead of God. We think of idols, we think of someone, again, worshiping a Buddha, a statue of Buddha. Do you know an idol is anything that we put ahead of God? You know what the biggest idol that Christians get caught up in? It's money. Now, I would pull out a dollar bill right now and show it to you, but I don't have a dollar bill. My wife makes sure that I don't carry them around, okay, because I have a tendency to spend it if I carry it. But it's the biggest idol in the church. This is what Jesus was talking about. You cannot serve God and wealth or riches. It just does not work. It is a God, little g, that is in direct competition to Jesus in that it promises to give us all the necessities that we can only get and are only promised from God. That's it. It competes with God. Now, let me say this before we get in here. I'm not against money. It pays the bills. It meets our needs. But we're not trusting in the money. If it meets our needs, it's because God has allowed me to get that money. He's provided it through whatever means so that our bills can be taken care of. And God's not against you, doing things with your family and stuff like that. It's the attitude we get towards money that God wants us to make sure that we keep on the proper perspective. And that's what we're talking about. How does this God compete with the real and true God, our Lord Jesus Christ? There are several areas, and I want to mention to you as we go through the scriptures that we read early. First of all, the God of mammon competes with our Lord Jesus Christ in lifting him up. There's a competition in placement where we place it. Look at verse 19 and 20 again in Matthew chapter 6. It says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But on the flip side, lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. You see, the competition is, where are we going to lay up our true treasures? Where are we going to lay up the resources that God has given to us? Are we solely going to lay them up into things that are only on this earth? By the way, if you have a retirement account, you should have a retirement account. You ought to think about that, okay? One of the richest men that ever lived was John Rockefeller. By the way, John Rockefeller, the original, was a tither. He taught his children because he knew that how wealthy people, sometimes their children, if you don't teach them right, they get this, they just don't work hard or whatever. He taught his children three things. Make sure you work for everything you get. And he made them work for what they got. He said, make sure you give 10% of your income away, talking about tithing. But he also said, make sure you save 10% of your income. He wasn't telling them to be irresponsible. That's not God's way. But we look solely at our investments on this earth as opposed to investing in eternity. Where are your real investments, if we are honest with ourselves, where are our real investments being made? By the way, people are always looking for good investments, aren't they? Man, if we could find a good investment and someone said, listen, if you give me this money, I can turn this around for you, and it was a legitimate investment, it was a good investment, there'd be nothing wrong with that. I read this book many years ago. It was talking about some of the best investments of all time. In the mid-90s, there was these two college students. They had an idea. They said, we want to have an idea for web-based email. Now that's normal nowadays. Gmail, Yahoo, and some of the others. That wasn't back then, because back in those days, if you don't remember, you couldn't get on the internet unless you had a service provider, CompuServe or whoever. And when you had a service provider, they gave you your email addresses. How many of you remember that? So these guys were looking for investors, and they needed $300,000, and no one would invest, say that's a stupid idea, because you already have email address through your service provider. They came up with $100,000. They found someone else that says, I'll give you $200,000. So they started this web-based email. It's called Hotmail. Now get this. One year later, after just 1 year, they sold it to Microsoft for about $400 million. How many of you would have invested in that? So, man, that's a pretty good return. I don't know. $200,000. If he had half the company, that's $200 million. That's probably, he at least doubled his money. Okay, no, you're not good at math. He got more than that. Say, well, that's a great investment. I wish I would have known about that. I know a great investment. The things of God. Yeah. See, we are all looking for it in God. Tells us to invest in eternity. The verses tell us we have two options as to where we can invest. You can invest upon the earth, or you can invest in heaven. What is the deciding factor as to where we place our investment? I'm going to tell you right now. What is most important to us? What we wish to receive upon earth, or what we will receive in heaven? You see, we're human, so we have a tendency to think about the here and now. And that tends to be the most important thing. And by the way, it's usually the most pressing thing, and I understand that. But when we allow it to press out obedience to God in this area of giving, we're making a bad investment. Okay? We're making a bad investment. God's telling us it's a good investment. If you want to be interested, there's another verse I want you to see in these verses, but these verses aren't saying that, oh, I'm sorry, that's number two. Let me finish this up, and I want to get upon it. There are also factors that should be taken into account when we are placing our treasures. Read the verse. If we place upon our treasures upon the earth, he says, where moth and rust doth corrupt. You know, it depreciates. the things that we put our money, we buy, they depreciate. They start, you know, because they're not eternal, they can they rust and things get worse. You know, things go from order to disorder. That's the law, I believe, of thermodynamics. But that's just life on this earth. We can never guarantee that things are gonna go upward. And usually the things we buy, it's not very good. They, you know, you buy a new car, you're excited about it. 10 years from now, it's falling apart. You need another one. Okay? Also, it can disappear. And where thieves break through and steal. I mentioned last week, someone got in our car and stole the third row seat in our Suburban. Okay? And I hope they enjoy it. And I hope they get heartburn from their next meal, all right? I'm not being bitter here. I'm just being real, okay? You know, say, what would you do if you saw those guys? Would you bless them? No, I'd probably knock them over the head with a pipe or something. And then I would pray for them and heal them and help them to know God, you know, that kind of thing. But I'll give them the gospel. I just want my seat back. So you didn't have to stop. I would have given the gospel for free. Come on. But that happened. How many of you ever had your house broken into? How many of you ever had your car broken into? Okay. How many of you wouldn't raise your hand if I paid you? Liars, okay. But that happens. But when we invest in heaven, look what he says, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. It's not changed. It's unchanging because it's eternal in value and it's unmovable, and where thieves do not break forth and steal. Someone has called this the treasure principle. What is the treasure principle? You cannot take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. When we get to heaven, we'll be rewarded for what we did, and it's like, how much we invested is going to determine how much we get back. You know, in the early days of Amazon, when it was a very small company, they didn't have stock, their employees were working all these hours, and they offered their employees, if they wanted, they could buy stock options for a quarter a stock. The first day that that went, what do they call it? It's an IPO, initial offering. Those people were millionaires. I think it opened up at almost $200 a share. You imagine a quarter to $200? You know what I guarantee some of those employees were thinking? I wish I would have bought more. Yeah. Right? I think when we get to heaven, and I don't lay this on us to lay a guilt trip, please. That's not my goal. We're all, when we get to heaven, going to say, man, I wish I would have invested more, right? Okay? And that's the point. Let's understand that now. So the god of this world, which is money, or is Satan, but the god we're talking about, money, it competes in placement. Where are we going to put it? Number two, there's a competition in passion. In passion. Verse 21, he says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let me ask you, which one of those things excites you the most? What you're investing in on this earth? Or the spiritual results of what we're giving and our investment in eternity? Are we more excited about the things that my money can do for me? And by the way, again, not laying a guilt. If you get to, you know, you get, that's great. Or are we more excited about the things that my money can do for him? I mean, when we see, well, let me mention, oh, I'll mention that. The verses aren't saying here, this verse, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This verse isn't saying that where my passion is, that is where my money goes. Now, that is most certainly true, though. If I'm passionate about something, I have a tendency to invest more in it. That is true. But that's not what this verse is talking about. The bigger point is this. Where my money goes, my heart will follow. What I invest in, my emotions will go after. Think about it. Whatever you put your resources and your time and your effort into, you have a tendency to be a little bit more excited about it. And that's what he's saying. I could be negative here and say this. If you're not interested very much in the things of God, maybe it's because you're not investing very much in the things of God. The more we invest in the things of God, the more excited we will be about the things of God. Look, I'm not really excited about things that I'm not invested in, okay? But the things that I put my effort and energy into, I get a little more excited about that. Why? Because I've invested in it, my heart's going to follow. Some of you are not as excited about what's, Brother Board was just here. Some of us are not as excited about what's happening in Cambodia with our missions team. You know why? Because we're not really vested in our missions program. See, when we are vested and we're a part of our missions giving, we have an understanding that no matter how little we give, we're able to give, that what we're giving is like, wow, I have a small part in that by helping out. But if we don't, it's just like, oh, here, Brother Board's back here and he's just talking about some things. We have our missions updates. Some of you are not as excited about our new building because you have not invested very much in the new building, or if at all. Now look, I've been here since the early days when we were trying to get the papers drawn up and all the drama and going through the city and getting the approval, and we've been giving. Listen, I'm excited about that new building. I want it done. My heart's there. We've spent hours working on it physically. And you can't help but get excited about it. Say, but I'm not real excited. Let me ask you, have you ever volunteered and been out on a Saturday? Starting next Saturday, we're back to our Saturdays where we rotate our Sunday school classes. Have you been out there at all? And I know you're busy. Again, I'm not laying a guilt trip on you. I'm saying, let's find time to invest in the things of God. Do you invest in the weekly and the monthly giving that we ask you to do? By the way, if you're that, I hope you're being faithful to it. That giving is so important to help us get the building done. It keeps the daily operation to go. And to be honest with you, if there's a deficit there, it comes out of the money that's for the building. We just need to really be careful there, and let's make sure that we're fulfilling. I know we just came through Christmas, and whenever you go through Christmas, you have to pay Santa Claus, and you got to pay Kohl's and all those. I get all that, but let's be faithful to what we promised to give to God. Some of us aren't as interested in church because we never give to the church. See, we want the benefits of something without bearing a little bit of the burden. And by the way, if everybody in the church just came and said, I just want the benefits, I don't want to help out with any of the burden, we're not going to be able to have the benefits anymore. You know what I'm saying? It's we don't have some outside organization. This isn't some, and that's a good thing. This isn't some outside organization's church. So they're not going to come in and tell us what to do. Okay? They're not going to come and change this. It's our church. That's great. It's exciting. But also, we have a responsibility to help it keep going by being faithful and obedient to the Lord. But what are we excited about? The more I give to anything, the more I'm excited about what God is doing and that he allows me to be a part. So there's a competition in passion. There's also a competition in paths. Look at verse 23 and 24. These verses seem to be a derailment. They kind of like, I don't really fit with what's going on, what Jesus is talking about here. But yes, it is. It's more of an illustration. He says, but if thine eye be evil, thy whole body is full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? If everything about us, it's like a picture of we can't see and it's evil and it's dark and we can't see, that we don't know where we're going. And then he tells us, you know, if the light is in us and we see the light, then we can see where we're going. What is our path? The thought is, in these verses, is that if our eyes are sound, the body has light. Or if our eyes, if you look at the evil, if you want to put it that way, if our life is geared towards evil, that's the path we're going to take. But if it's geared towards the light, then we'll see right. If our priorities in our life, if our priorities are wrong, our life is impacted negatively. But the opposite is true. If our priorities are right, our life is impacted positively. What's the direction or path of your life? I just want to make as much money as I can. By the way, if you have a job or you work somewhere, you ought to be the best employee. I mean, that's a biblical principle. You know, Daniel, an exile and captive, he went through, I think, 3 kingdoms. He was always at the top. You know why? Because he worked and he was a great employee. He was a good example. And by the way, he gave the glory to God. And so because of that, God always lifted him up. Listen, if you work somewhere, be the best employee you can be. If God blesses you financially that way, thank God for it. Don't go in there and say, well, I'm a Christian. I want to be the worst worker there is because money's evil. Money's not evil. It's our attitude towards it that can make it evil. All right? It's not wrong to have money. It's wrong when money has you. Listen, most miserly and miserable and hoarding type people are people that don't have much because of their attitude. And some of the most generous people are people that have more. So it has nothing to do with how much. It's our attitude. Who we serve dictates our path in life. Some people make decisions in their life solely based on positive financial impact in my life. Well, I'll stop coming to church on Sunday and I can go work somewhere on Sundays and I'll get double time. You've made a decision based on finances solely. That's a bad decision to make. We make our decisions based on the will of God. Well, you know what? I want to make as much money as I can, and I won't spend much time with my family because I'm working so much. They'll just have to understand I'm doing it for them. Your family would rather have you there. That your family only has one father, they only have one mother, and they need you there. Don't just make decisions based solely. Now, if you're at a job and it doesn't change your hours and you have two choices on a job and there's nothing bad about either one and one makes more money, take the one with more money. Hello? No one's telling you don't make money. Don't let that make your life decisions, though. That's the problem. We make our whole life as, man, when I'm rich, I'll go. You know, I don't know how many people have told, if I win the lotto, I'll buy you a new church. First of all, get struck by lightning first. The odds are easier. And second of all, no, you wouldn't. And third of all, we don't want you to play the lotto because you know what lotto is? It's tax for poor people. That's all it is. Okay, that didn't go over well. Let's move on. Living a life based solely on financial bottom line brings us to the scourge of covetousness, which causes us to look at people wrong. Look, if someone blesses someone in the church, you gotta say, thank God. They got a raise. Instead of thinking, man, I wish that was me. Maybe if you're thankful and you're not covetous, maybe that'll be you someday. But it's competition in our paths. We got to hurry. Number four, there's a competition in provisions. Verses 24 through 26, he says, therefore, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not life more than meat and the body more than raiment? He's saying, don't worry about all that stuff when it comes to, you know, he's not saying we shouldn't worry. I mean, you need clothes. Hello. Okay, I'm glad you're all clothed today. That's good. Okay, and I'm glad you all ate today. I'm good. Look at the context here. He's talking in the context of where are we going to put our money. You know, he's like, look, we're so concerned about things that we stop investing in God because we're worried about. Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not. They don't grow anything. The birds don't grow anything. Neither do they reap. They don't even work, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto a stature? I mean, you can grow. And why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they gain. Don't worry about all that stuff, your clothing and all of it. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, all of his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not so much clothe you, O ye of little faith? God takes care of nature. Why would he not take care of us? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Now again, take it in the context of what it's written. God's saying, you're so concerned about this, you're using it as an excuse not to invest in the things of God. Finances get a little tight. So what's the first thing we throw out? We throw out what we give to God. We'll talk about that in a minute, which should be the priority. See, we want our finances to get better, and we'll talk about how you can do that. And the first thing we do is we throw God out of the equation. I don't know about you, but when things are tough is when I need God the most. Are you with me? Now, that's lip service, and we all believe it, but when the rubber hits the road, when we have to start making decisions based on that. And some of us have faced it. I have faced it in my life, and I know some of you have faced it in your life. God can take care of us. And then number five, there's a competition in priorities. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The whole money isn't if money is right or wrong. It's neutral. It's a tool. The issue is the heart. It's not if I have money, but if money has me. As someone has said, the heart of the problem is always a problem of the heart. I know that money is not the God in my life when God gets his first. It's priority. That's all. He's talking about priority. Who's first? We talked last week about our life. Who is Lord of our life? Who are we allowing that position in our life? We're supposed to give that to God. Do you know once we give that to God, that's the priority? Everything else, if we truly do that, falls into place. When I made that decision in my life, Lord, you know what? I'm tired of messing around. I'm tired of being half-hearted. I'm tired of doing my own thing. You're going to take charge of my life. I'm going to do whatever you want me to do. You know what happened? All these areas of my life that were totally messed up, that were totally out of skew, they all started falling into place. Why? Because I just found out what God wanted and said, okay, let's line it up. I already told you it could be the Lord, so I'm going to do what you say. I started putting those into place in my life. Priorities. In everything, God has to be first. He ought to be first in your time. Look at the priorities from Scripture that God wants us to be involved with, and in your schedule, whether mentally or physically, put the things of God first. Filter everything else in around it. With my talents, use your talents for the Lord. With your testimony, see, that even needs to be first, because sometimes we get this mentality, I don't care what people think about me. Now, if I'm saying that because I'm living for the Lord and some people don't like that, I'm on board with you. But if it's because we're just being a knucklehead, that's a different story. I don't want to live a life that's disobedient, and so I don't care what they think because you know what's happening? I'm giving Jesus a black eye. Now, none of us are going to be perfect, and people don't expect you to be perfect. They just want to see, do you really try to back up what you say? That's all. Am I trying to walk the path? Sometimes I kind of get off, but am I really trying to walk that path? With my treasure. Now, with our treasure, I can just tell you, there's a very simple biblical test to how to tell if God is first in my finances. Here it is. And again, this is between you and God. I'm not condemning you. I'm encouraging you, though, based on the word of God and based on the testimony or the witness of it, how it's worked in my life. Here's the test. Do you tithe? That's it. Do you tithe? That's what the tithe is. It's the first 10% to God. And it's for a specific purpose, to do his work. That's what God tells us to do. And if I want God involved in my finances, by the way, and maybe you've never been there, I have been there. I have been there where I had to choose between paying my bills and always put groceries at the bottom because God's promised to take care of us. The early days of our marriage, when we moved to Florida, we were out of work and we were working day jobs and looking for a job. It was either do I give my tithe or do I buy groceries? I always gave the tithe. I've told it before, we went 6 weeks. On 15, it got down to the bottom. I mean, government cheese, which I hate. I'd rather eat the box it comes in. Rice and bread. And one by one, the bread fell off to the wayside first, and then the rice. And at that time, the neighbor next door, whose dad was a butcher, knocked on the door and said, "We got some extra meat. My dad just butchered this animal." God always provided for us. I think he just wanted to know maybe is... And by the time we left Florida, we had good jobs, we were making good money. God, I think I needed to scale that wall. God, are you really first? Is it just something I've heard and I've read when I have a job, but when rubber hits the road, am I going to put you first? I think that's where God responds. Competition of priorities. Then number 6, I see the competition in proof. He said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God," and it's not just that, it's his righteousness too. That's what we're for. "And all these things shall be added unto you." What? All those provisions that were there. God says, "I'll take care of you. Don't worry about it, but you got to put me first." See, what we want to do is we want to put God on the bottom of the barrel, and then when he doesn't provide for us, we're like, "Hey, how come God didn't take care of me?" Because you put him on the back barrel. You didn't prove him. God's promises are filled in those who fulfill his principles. The true security that man longs for, and by the way, let's be honest, we all want security. We all strive for that. And it's hard for us to live by faith, but we're supposed to. But how does that happen? It's found in God, not money. So really, this is a security issue. God, I'll trust you, but I'd rather have all this money in the bank. And by the way, if God's given you money in the bank to take care of your bills and a little extra, amen. As long as that money doesn't have you. And don't trust in that money. Because as fast as God gave it to you, you know what he can do? You ever see like the dishes on the table and they try to pull the tablecloth off without the dishes going? God could just pull the rug right out from under you. And guess what? The dishes won't stay on the table. Okay? Trust issue. The true security each and every one of us seek in our heart comes from God. Let me just say this and we're almost done. Maybe we're struggling financially because we are not following God's blueprints for finances. You know what? Here we go. This is just a little 3-point you could throw out there. There's a lot more to it, but I'm going to make it very general. You know what God's blueprint would be? First of all, tithe. If anybody comes to me and says, I'm having trouble with my finances, here's what I would do to help them. If they're not willing to tithe, you don't have God. I mean, you need God on your side. Tithe. By the way, we could look at it's a command of God. Okay? Not just something the church throws out there. Secondly, have a budget. Just because you tithe doesn't mean we should be irresponsible with our money. Well, I tithe, Lord, and I'm still not making it. Maybe you're not good with your money. If I'm carrying money around on me, Brother Bichardo, I spend it. I do. I carry money. It's usually $1 bills. I don't want to spend, you know, I'm not going to pull my debit card out everywhere I go. But how many of you are like that? If it's in your pocket, it's gone. By the way, if my wife knows I have money in my pocket, it's over. I hardly ever carry money. But if I have a little in my pocket, my wife will come up and say, she knows I do. Hey, you know, I owe someone $15. Do you have any money in my pocket? It's like, you knew I did. That's why I don't tell her. Emily will come knock in. Daddy, you have a dollar? It's like, nope, sure don't. Go ask your sister. But have a budget. Why tithe, God? You got to bail me out. Well, are you being irresponsible with your money? Do the best you can with it. Have a budget. And then be a good steward with what you have left. Use it, you know, be a steward with what you got left. By the way, I found that the better you are with your money and the better steward you are, I think God works with that just a little bit more. See, some of us in here, and that's a whole message for another day, you want to give, but you can't be simply because you need to be a little more organized with your finances. And you can learn that. We can help you with that. But the point is this. Who is your God today? Now, all of us in here were infirm. We love God and Jesus Christ. But let me ask you this question. Is money trying to worm in? You know, someone has said, a pastor years ago, he's in a building program, and they needed money. By the way, you know, when's our building going to be done? It all is determined upon when all the money comes in. As it keeps coming in, we're going. And we'll have our building banquet again in our building offering Sunday. But Pastor Gottman says, I have good news for you and I got bad news. The good news is we have the money to build our building. Everybody's like, yeah, amen. He goes, the bad news is it's in your pocket. Say, and by the way, let me say this about the finances of the church. You know, I'm not trying to be negative here, but as of January, we assume the full payment for the loan. I'm just being honest with you. Our budget with that new loan is higher than it's ever been. But you know what? We can take care of that if we all just tithe. We all just do what we're supposed to do. They did. If every Christian in this country just tithed, we wouldn't have to have missions giving because the church would have enough to pay their bills and we would have enough just to send to missionaries. And by the way, we're not going to stop doing that. Our church, while we're trying to finish our building and pay our bills here, we're still going to invest in eternity by investing in missionaries. And that makes no sense. Why don't we keep that money for here? Because God's told us to get the gospel out to the world and we got to invest too. What am I saying? What's a God in your life? Because money, because we have to deal with it, you know, some gods, it's like, I'm going to get away from that, and I'm never going to, and it's out of my life, I don't have to worry about it. But we have to deal with money every day, don't we? And so if we're not careful, it starts to deal with us. And so let's put it in its proper place, and let's put God in his proper place. And let's invest in eternity. Let's pray. Our Father, I do thank you for loving us. And we